Morning. Good morning. Good morning. All right, great. Hey, if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and we're going to continue as we have been this summer in the doctrine of the glory of God the Father, and today we're going to talk about the glory of God. So we're continuing on the doctrine of the Father, God the Father. I heard us talking about, let me reemphasize VBS. In the Southern Baptist Convention, it is the biggest evangelical event of the year in the Southern Baptist Convention. It is so important. I remember the last church I served at, our custodian, he is now retired, and if I'm not mistaken, he's probably in his 80s now, but he told me several years ago, as a kid, it was somebody in the family that he would go over. She attended Lincoln Park, and then he came to Bible school at Arlington. And that's where he got saved, was at Arlington in Vacation Bible School. So Bible school had a very special place to him. As a matter of fact, I think many years ago, I had him come to speak about that to our leaders in our church, about the importance of VBS. It is so important that we support that, would be a part of that, and just be involved and be here. I heard John say he still remembers some of the Bible verses and things like that. There's two things about VBS I remember. I remember the games, and most importantly, I won't say most importantly because that really sounds bad when I say that, but the big thing to me is them cheap cookies. I don't know what it is about those cheap cookies and Kool-Aid that are fantastic. And it seems like they taste the best during VBS. That and when we go camping. I love sitting next to a fire. That's the only time I buy. I don't mean to disparage them because they're so delicious. Just those cream-filled cookies and Kool-Aid. And I'll sit at a fire in the middle of the night and I could eat 5 bags of those things. But cookies were incredible. So snacks here are always incredible. Sherry and her crew always does a great job with that. And sometimes you come in here and there's even like meals sometimes. I'm not saying there's going to be one this week. I'm just saying sometimes there are. You never know what you're going to get. I could commit Sherry to that, but Sherry would kill me right after church was over with if I did that. Also, let me just take a moment to brag on you a little bit. In the last week, tragedy has visited our church family, and I just want to brag. You made me so proud this week of how this church stepped up and really ministered to the families that are suffering this loss and grieving to this moment. And I want to thank you for that. Because that's what we are to do as a church. We are to minister and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so many times I've been told this week by the family just how gracious we have been and how thankful they are, to the point they said, you know, you can stop. And I says, no, we're not. We're not going to do it. We're just going to minister to you. You're family. That's what we do. And we're going to take care of things. And you guys did that. And I just want to say thank you and how proud of you I am as your pastor, and to say tell people that I am your pastor. So thank you. And I want to also say on behalf of BJ's family, his family told me to make sure that I said thank you as well to what how you have served them so well this week, and continue to be praying for them, because it's a tough time as any of us, and all of us are going to go through that at some point, to where we'll lose a family member or friend. And so thank you. All right, if you're over in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, we're going to start at the 13th verse. But we're going to talk this morning about the glory of God, and the glory of God is kind of described as being the visible manifestation of every attribute, character, or perfection of God. And notice I didn't say even his imperfections, because God has none. He is perfect in all his ways, all his thoughts. Everything he does is perfect. And then we talk about the word glory. In the Old Testament, it is defined kind of as being weighted or heavy. In other words, probably the best word we have for glory that we use is probably one word that I think that we overuse in our present day, and that word is awesome. And when we look at the Old Testament description of the word of glory, and we talk about how heavy and weighted that word is, it's talking about awesomeness. And God is awesome. Now, if we can unlock the door on our car, well, that's awesome. And I think we just throw that word around and it loses some of its esteem. And so when we describe God as being awesome, I don't think we really understand just how awesome God is. He is incredible. I don't think we really truly have a word, but that's as close as we can get to it there. But here, let's talk about glory, God's glory, and how God's glory is revealed in his nature. Let's talk about that first. And when I talk about God's glory now, I'm talking about a summation of his very being. And Exodus 33 will kind of shed some light on that here in just a moment when I read that. And Moses is leading the Israelites toward the promised land, and he makes three requests of God, almost unlike Elmer Fudd there for a moment. Three requests of God. And the first one, we find in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, the 13th verse. And this is what it says. Now, therefore, if I have found, and this is Moses. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Moses is saying, hey, God, just show me your ways. Just show them to me. And here's what I want to stress to us. If we want to know God's glory and God's ways, we have to understand his glory. To truly understand his way, we've got to get to know God. We've got to spend time in the scripture. We've got to spend time praying. God's just not going to stroll up to you and say, whoo, you got it. When you put no effort into it. I have found in my life as a Christian that when I feel like God is not speaking to me or God's not directing me, it's never God's fault. When I stop and think about it, it's my fault. When I get away from God, God never went anywhere. I told you this story before. I'll tell you again about the couple. If you were dating in the 80s, or prior to that, you knew that when you went on a date, the guy usually drove, but where would the girl sit? She would slide over into the middle of the seat right next to them. We didn't care if our date. Now, I had a seatbelt on, but I didn't care. You know, guys, we didn't. It was almost like we said, well, we don't care if you go through the windshield, but I'm staying right here. Now, you don't see that very often now, but, you know, you'd be real close together. Well, there was a couple that had dated. They'd been married a couple of years, and they pull up to a red light, and she's sitting on her side of the car, and he's sitting on his, and the car pulls up in the lane next to him and stops, and there's this couple, and she's sitting right up, right close to him. And he says, the one over here looks at his wife, and he says, do you remember that? I remember those days. Said, why don't we ever sit close like that anymore? And she looked at him, or she said that to him, and he said, well, I didn't go anywhere. You're the one that went. The same thing with God. When we are separated from God, God never went anywhere. We leave God. So if we want to understand him, we've got to spend time. We've got to stay in his hip pocket. We got to stay right with him and talk to him and study his word. So we see that in what Moses said. He says, hey, just let me know your ways. And Moses is saying, you're different from me. So I want to know you. I want to know your ways. Help me to understand. Now notice what God says in verse 14 there. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God says, Moses, don't worry about it. I got it. I got you. He says, I'm going to give you rest. Me, you know what that means? You don't have to worry about anything. If I am right with God, if I am staying right where I need to be, I can sleep at night. I have nothing to worry about. No matter what's going on, I can rest. God says, I'll give you rest. God is saying right there in that 14th verse, Moses, I've got you. Don't worry about it. I'm in control. But then look at verse 15 and 16 there. And he said to him, if your presence will not, this is Moses, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For now, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that this we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses saying, go with me, God, and go, remember, go with your people. Because if you don't, how are people going to know that we're with you and you're with us and you're God? But here's the thing, and here's a principle. Here's a key principle I want you to remember. You can tweet this, you can put it on your Facebook, you can do whatever. You can have this line, this comment, and you can share it as your own. We are better off confined with God than we are free without Him. Did you hear me? We are better off when we are confined. Look at the people of Israel. Moses is saying, if you're not going to be with us, just leave us enslaved. Leave us where we are. It is better to be confined as a slave with God than it is to be free and on our own without God. Because God's in control. God knows what's best. I'd rather be with God, no matter where it's at, than be somewhere great and He not be there. Because nothing good is going to become of that. Now, then God responds this way in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Notice Moses just asked. He's in the will of God. He is being directed by God. And he just asked God. And God says, you got it. And he says, I know your name. Now, let's don't miss a very important thing here. It's not just Moses that God knows the name of. God knows your name. God knows my name. The scripture says, He's named the stars, and He can recall them. I've got 8 grandkids. I have a hard time recalling their names sometimes. I'll call one of them 7 other names before I get to theirs. Some of y'all got siblings, and your mom or your dad or somebody will call you every name except yours, and yours the last one they called. Remember my mother-in-law, she had 4 kids, and she would do that when she'd call Jennifer. She'd call her Gary. Cricket. And she'd do that. But God says, I know your name. God knows the number of hairs you have on your head. If He is that concerned with that kind of detail, He knows you and wants the best for you. You are His child. I am His child. He loves us. And His glory will be known. And we can glorify God in what we say and what we do every single day. But God says to Moses, you got it, and I know your name. God's glorious. He is so glorious. Look at verse 18. Moses says this. Now I think Moses is kind of pushing it a little bit here. Verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. All right, just be with us, God. Okay, I'm going to do that, Moses. And I think Moses get maybe just a tad bit greedy here. He says, show me your glory. And here's what God said in verse 19 through 23. And behold, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God is glorious. You know, last week or two, you heard me talking about the cleft, that God will put you in a cleft and protect you. And Moses has said, show me all your glory. Show it to me. Give it to me, God. Really show it. who you are. And God says, okay, I'm going to do it, but here's what I'm going to do, Moses. Because I love you, I'm going to protect you. There's this rock, and I'm going to let you stand on this rock, just in the cleft of it. And I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to pass by so that you can see me. But when I remove my hand, the only thing you're going to see is my back, because you can't handle it full on. We cannot handle God in his full essence. We can't. Last night I went to a play, and as I'm in Oak Ridge, and as I'm leaving, it's about 10 o'clock, and I thought, that Dairy Queen's open. I think an appropriate reward for going to this play and my long drive back to Knoxville has to be little flurry or whatever you call them things. Blizzard. Thank you. So I pull in there, and I'm studying as I'm waiting in line. And I picked my one out, and I stayed focused. And I got up there, and I got one of those chocolate turtle blizzards. Now, I got medium, but I argued with myself, but I talked myself into the medium as opposed to the large, not the small. So I pull out and I get on the main road and I get a big clump of that. Ooh, it was so good. That guy handed it to me upside down and I got it and I took the biggest scoop as I'm driving. You know, guys, we drive with the left leg as we're eating. And I put a big clump of that in my mouth and, oh, instantly it was so delicious. And almost following that was that brain freeze. To the point, I thought I was going to pull over on the side. I thought I was having a stroke, an ice cream stroke or something. I could not handle it full on. Now, here's the thing about that. That didn't stop me from going for a second bite. God will reveal his glory to us, not full on, because we can't handle that. And what we've got to learn from that is we got to go back for a second helping. We got to go back to God. Keep staying with God. Because in that, when we stay with God and we follow him and do everything he wants us to do and he has the plans for our life, when we realize that, there are going to be painful moments. But stay with him. It gets better. It gets better and better. You'll have a bad moment. Then the good will come along. Stay with God and stay with him. And he is a glorious God. When we're glorious, it's because somebody else makes us feel glorious. But you know what? God has glory. And he doesn't need me to give it to him. He doesn't need me to require me to give it to him because he already got it. He's already got glory. It doesn't depend on what I say. It doesn't depend on what you say. God has glory. And God wants us to have the opportunity to glorify him, to bring glory to him, as in the way we live, the way we speak in our everyday lives. We have the opportunity to glorify God in the way we conduct ourselves and in the decisions we make. We have that choice. God's got glory. Why don't we pile on? Why don't we just point to Jesus? Why don't we bring him glory? Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, the 8th verse, says that God won't share his glory with anyone. It's all his. He's not going to share it with anybody. Psalms, the 29th chapter, the 3rd verse, calls him the God of glory. Of all glory, God is the God of glory. Here's another point. God's glory is revealed in history. It's revealed in history. God's essence is made known by what he does. And we can look at that. And I think it kind of operates that way because so that we can relate to it, so we can see it. Because we're not really faithful people, are we? We want to see something. We want to see it before we can believe it. Have you ever heard that saying, believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see? And if that's not getting truer and truer every day, and what's going on, the capabilities in social media with AI and all that stuff. We got to stay with God, though, because God's going to be truthful with us. But in his essence, the Jews had a word, Shekinah. Shekinah glory. Just mean, and what that means is it means His glory dwells with us or lives with us. And residing, God's glory residing with men so that we can see it. And when we see it, maybe we can understand it a little better. Paul describes it this way when he's talking to Timothy, and he's talking about the second coming of Christ. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 15th and 16th verse, this is what Paul says, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God at his very core is kind of a radiating light. At his very core, his essence, it is a bright, bright light. And it's an unapproachable light. Why do you think God put the sun in the daytime, kind of in charge of the daytime? Because it's an unapproachable light. Listen, we are about as close as we can get to the sun. If we were to move a little closer, we'd die. It'd burn us up. We couldn't take it. We couldn't handle it. The same thing with God. If we experienced the full-on, full glory of God, it'd kill us. We couldn't do it. We just could not stand it. So now you know and you understand when God talks about that, that he says no one can see him and live. Not in this form, not in our human form as we are today. In history, we can look at the scripture and we can look at this history book and we can understand and we'll see that God shows up a lot of times in light. In light. And I've given you some examples on your handout there. Ezekiel, the first chapter, 28th verse. Luke, the second chapter, the 9th verse. And Revelation, the 21st chapter and the 23rd verse. Those are some examples you can read about that this week, that God in his nature usually kind of shows up in the light. So we can also see that God's glory is revealed in his creation. It's revealed in his creation. Look at Psalm, if you want to flip over there, the 19th Psalm. The first through the sixth verse. Let me read that to you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It is revealed in his creation, is what God is saying here. Listen, what we need to think about and what we need to talk about is stop talking about Mother Nature and start talking about Father God. We hear so many times, oh, isn't Mother Nature beautiful? No, it has nothing to do with Mother or her or anything. It's Father God that's created it all. And the scripture says right there, I mean, go outside. This is a great place up here on the hill. I think Courtney was telling me they came up here and watched some things. But come up here at night maybe, or especially if there's going to be meteorites or something like that flashing across the sky or things like meteors, whatever. Come up here because it's nice and dark. And just kind of sit out and look at the skies. Find you a dark place out in the middle of nowhere and look at the skies and just how God's glory is exposed to us in the stars and in the creation he makes. Think about that. Think about snowflakes. No two snowflakes are alike. Each one of them is individual. God, the scripture says God has a closet that he keeps the snow in. He is in control of that. Think about the raindrops. Think about how an animal survives. God provides for it. Think about your fingerprint. There is no other fingerprint like yours. And let's go a little bit smaller and deeper. Your DNA and what makes you up. There are no two DNAs that are just like. Jennifer and I have two children. They have their own DNA. You can connect it to me and you can connect it to her, but our DNA does not match. We are are wonderfully and fearfully made. God, we are part of His creation. God shows His glory in His creation. We should live our lives that we glorify God in everything we say, we do, decisions we make, steps we take to bring glory to God. Amen. Think about that. I really don't have to say anything. If I can just convince somebody to go outside and look around, you'll know there's a God. But God has me to tell people about Him. And we're to tell people about Him. Think back, if we read in the scripture that the Israelites built, they built a tabernacle, a temporary housing for God. And then they built the temple that was supposed to be the permanent place for God to reside. And if you remember that, when God came into that place, and the tabernacle wasn't much to look at, but it was a place built for God. And when He came into that and went into the place to live, it came in a cloud. And the cloud veiled the very glory of God, because it goes back to what? People cannot handle God's full glory. It would have killed them if they would have seen it. So this cloud kind of veiled that. And then if you remember, as God would have them to move, the cloud, God Himself would move. And then when the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stopped glory, God's glory, He stopped, the people would stop. We need to make sure that we are so in tune with God and living with Him, that we follow Him. When He gets up and says, it's time to move, get up and move. If He says, be still, be still. He knows best. And when we follow Him and we realize His glory, He will be glorified in what we do. It will point people to Him. But here's the sad thing. In 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, the 21st verse, says there was a sign over Israel, and it was written Ichabod. And what does Ichabod mean? It means the glory has departed. What happened with Israel is, so many times we read in the history there in the Bible that when Israel would get close to God, when things were bad, and He would rescue them, and then as they got comfortable, they would drift away, and then His glory would leave, and they would be in their disobedience. Think about that, people. When we are disobedient, when we are not following the direction of God, and we get disobedient, His glory will leave. And in our disobedience, we cannot glorify God. We can't do it. Kind of picture that God's got a cloud leading you around. And when I'm disobedient, I get on the other side of the car here, God never went anywhere. I'm the one who left, because I left in my disobedience. As we heard earlier when Trey was reading there in the first chapter of John, God's glory was revealed in Jesus. It was revealed in Jesus. And in Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 1st through the 13th verse, we read about the transfiguration, where Jesus goes out and He takes Peter, James, and John, and they're talking. And Jesus kind of sheds a little bit of that exterior and transfigures into the glory of God. As soon as it happens, they fall down on their face and they're terrified, because it's the full-on glory of God and they couldn't look at it. Because God's glory is fantastic, bursting out with light, exposing what's in the dark. And those guys dropped to their face, terrified, knowing what they had just experienced. And then for us, God's glory is revealed in the church. It's revealed in the church. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 20th and 21st verse says this: Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. It says that God can do far more abundantly than I can imagine. He can do far more abundantly than we as a church, that we as Arlington can ever imagine, that any goal we can ever have. God can go beyond that. We cannot control God. We cannot box him in. And if we attempt to do that and we box him in, I think what happens is, God, you got to stay right here because we're staying here. I'm going to plant my feet in God's glory. That cloud moves on and we get left behind. God says, I want to do something abundantly. The goals that we have of a church are minute. They're small compared to what God wants to do with us if we will just be willing to be led by His Holy Spirit. It may call us to do what we perceive to be some crazy things, but just get on the train and go for the ride. Take a big bite of that blizzard and let it hurt a little bit and then go for some seconds. Grab on to God and hang on because He wants to do wonderful things abundantly with us. Well, then how do we respond to God's glory? That's the question. How do we respond to it? The first thing, if I read in Psalms, the 96th chapter, let me get over there. Psalms 96, the first through the ninth, says this. He says, we can sing. What can we do as a response to God's glory? We can sing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Sing is when I come up here and I say sometimes, just sing as loud as you can. It don't have to be in tune. Just sing. Just sing about the praises and the worthiness of God. Sing about His glory. Show it to the world. Sing it to the world. Tell it to the world. Point it out to the world. Look what God has done and point them to the cross, where we find a Savior who died for each and every one of us because He loved us and because we needed a Savior. He is glorious. He is glorious. What can we do? Praise Him. We can bring Him praise. We can't give Him glory because He's already got the glory, but we can glorify Him. We can tell people about it. You know what? God has already got the glory. He is glorious just in His very essence. And I think about this. Over at the hospital, I can tell by how certain people, employees are at the hospital, I can tell by the uniform they have on who they are and where they work by the different colors. A police officer becomes glorious when he puts that uniform and that badge on. A fireman becomes glorious when he puts that uniform on. A judge becomes glorious when he throws that black robe on. And we look at all of that, but when they take those outer clothings off, when they take those uniforms off, they're just regular Joe. But God never changes. In His very essence, He is glorious. Don't forget that God is all glorious, and we should glorify Him. We should bring glory to Him. The 113th Psalm, the 3rd and 4th verse says, when should we do it? From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. In the morning when that clock goes off and your eyes pop open, we ought to praise God. When your feet hits the floor, we ought to praise God. As we get out of the shower, we get dressed, praise God, I didn't fall in there and kill myself. When I walk downstairs and eat my breakfast, I ought to praise God that I didn't choke to death on something. When I get in my car and I crank it up, thank you, God, praise you for letting my car start. God, thank you for letting me make it to my job. Thank you for letting me be in this job. God, thank you for giving me a home. Let me just bring some praise to you for that. Let me praise you for my children. Let me praise you for my family. We ought to be praising God from the time the sun goes up till it sets on us at night. We ought to be bringing praise to Him because He is worthy. We should glorify God at every turn. Every turn. Not just when things are good, but when things are bad. And I'm going to be honest with you. When they're bad for me, I find it hard. It's hard to find that glory sometimes that I want to just praise Him. But I got to get through that. And maybe you get to a point where you just think, I can't even pray anymore. I'm in a spot that I can't even pray. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit will speak for you. I have a comforter. Bring Him praise because He is glorious. He is glorious. Luke, the 17th chapter, the 11th through the 19th verse, it tells us the story of the lepers. And if you remember in that story, in that scripture about the lepers, there were 10 lepers. And Jesus clears their skin up. And it becomes like clean, clear, new skin, like a baby's skin. And they go off. And they start showing people and telling people, look at my new skin. Look, it's all gone. And in that, one goes back to Jesus to be thankful and to praise Him and honor Him. And Jesus says, but wasn't there 10? Where are the other 9? They got what they wanted and they went on. But one came back and thanked Jesus and praised Him for healing him. Listen, church, we don't have an excuse to lay in bed and sleep late on Sunday mornings when we ought to be in church bringing praise to Christ. If we can stay up late to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night doing whatever it is, watching a ball game, going to this, going to that, we have no excuse to be that one that returns to the house of Jesus to praise Him. There's no excuse. I'm just telling you. Now, some of y'all that may get on your toes, you may not like it. Well, you don't understand. I'm tired. Well, you don't understand. Jesus died on the cross. And we ought to bring Him praise no matter what. Well, I'll praise Him at home. You snoring. Don't tell me you praise Him. Well, I was singing. No, you weren't. You were snoring. Or as we say, bedside Baptist. That's where I was bedside Baptist. Now, there's days, I'm going to tell you, there's Sunday mornings, I wake up and like, I could roll back over this morning. And then my wife says, you're the preacher, Marty. Yeah, I know. We ought to come back and bring glory to Him. Because God's going to get what He wants. If you notice that scripture we first read over in Exodus, He said, I'll do what I do. I'll do this for these people. I'll do this for these people. I won't do this. I won't do that. God's going to do. And He's going to get His glory. You remember when the Israelites were enslaved, Pharaoh had them. He wasn't going to let them go. God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to use you. Well, I can't talk. I don't care. I'm going to use you. He says, go tell Pharaoh this. He's not going to listen. God says, go tell him what I said. He goes and tells him. Tells him multiple times. Pharaoh says nothing. He comes back. He says, God, Pharaoh's not going to listen. It don't matter what I tell him. He said, well, tell him this. I can tell him that, but it's not going to work. You know what God said? God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, he has a hard heart, but I'm going to harden it. I'm going to put a dead, rock-hard heart in him. And what I'm asking him to do is going to make him so mad that he's going to do what I want him to do. And what does he do? Pharaoh gets so mad, turns them loose. And that's glorious enough. But then he changes his mind. He's going to go get them. Well, God's glory is going to be made known. Takes them out to the sea, parts the water, and they cross over safely. God got the glorification that He deserved. God got the glorification by His people. He got it no matter what route He's going to go. I want to be a part of it. Why would I want to separate myself from it? I ought to get on board, run with God. Go with Him. Be part of bringing Him glory. And finally, God's glory transforms us. absolutely can transform us. Well, maybe you don't like your job. Catch hold of the glory of God, and that'll change. Well, I don't like the people I work with. Catch hold of the glory of God, and it'll change. Well, my children are making me mad. They're not doing what I want them to do. Catch hold of the glory of God, and things will change. Well, you know what? I don't like my spouse anymore. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk out the door. I'll teach them. No, what you need to do is get back on your knees and catch the glory of God and allow God to change that. And God will transform you. Maybe you've never been transformed. God wants to transform you now. God wants to change you from the awful sinner that is doomed for hell by choices we have made. He wants to transform us when we give our life to Him and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me to pay for my sins. Please forgive me. And every single time, Jesus will do it. Anytime anybody asks Him to forgive them, He'll do it because He loves us. And this morning, you have that time, that opportunity. This altar is open. I'm going to ask you, if you've never done it, to do it today. And I want to close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 31st verse says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Will you stand and bow your heads? God, we love you so much. Thank you for this day. You're so glorious. God, we just want to make sure that we're glorifying you in every step, every thought, and every way. God, we also want to, if someone here has not made you their Lord and Savior, that today be their opportunity. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm here. John's at the back. Won't you come?